The following is brought to you by The Resurgence. For more information, please go to theresurgence.com. Thank you for listening.
I always feel a bit strange on this topic, and I'll tell you why. There's a couple of reasons in particular. One is I'm well aware that I am not the only one, and that the type of suffering that I've endured the last year and a half is not the only kind. And so I get worried about that misunderstanding, because I'm well aware that some of you are in very dark, very hard places. And so my fear when I get to talk about this subject is that all of a sudden it becomes about my journey. And we'll talk some about that today. But in the end, my hope is that you would be encouraged by the sustaining power of the gospel. And so let me just kind of give you an update where I am. If you don't know, I have malignant brain cancer. Been battling it for about a year and a half. Right now, my scans are coming back clean. But in the end, that for what I have doesn't mean a lot. My short-term prognosis is much better than my long-term prognosis, and I'll explain that. Because of some chromosomal deletions I have, which is the only time in my life I think it's great that I'm missing certain genetic markers, the Temodar, my chemotherapy, is highly effective at first. And so the doctors aren't expecting anything between now and August. Honestly, between the end of my resection and this August when they take me off the chemo. Now, once they take me off the chemo, recurrence is about 85%. So 85% of people who have stage 3 oligodendroglioma, took me like a year to learn to say it right. Like, what do you have? Something in my brain. And so in the end, 85% of people who have what I have recurrence. And then once you have recurrence, the chemo, more often than not, doesn't work anymore. Now, with all of that said, I mean, what's happening to me is no different than where you are right now. I mean, who says you get to get home tonight? You. You're the only person that said, you're the only person that is assuming that you're just coming home tonight and your family and those who love you. You just assume. So nothing's really changed in my life except that I have this constant reminder of what's evidently true about all of us, which is we're a breath, a moment. We're grass on the field. So I've got to make it to August, and then we've got some decisions to make in regards to ongoing treatment. Some people, they put on the chemo, like a low dose of it every day for the rest of their lives to kind of hold it at bay. I don't know that I want to do that. Part of that is taking poison. When you're in your 30s, the idea of starting to take poison every day for the rest of your life puts some issues later. Like, one of those long-term side effects is leukemia. So you're like, do I want to trade one form of cancer for another? I don't know that I do want to do that. So we've got decisions to make, so you can pray for us. And so as that comes, and then the rounds are getting harder. And so I know some of you saw me tweet that last week. I just took an epic beatdown, and so I appreciated your prayers. And let me just walk you through some thoughts here. I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 here in a second. But one of the things that I noticed after my seizure, and after they said, hey, you have a mass in your brain, we're going to need to cut that out, was that, like, a lot of people were surprised. Like, I can't tell you the well-meaning people that were like, I can't believe this is happening to you. I can't believe this occurred. I can't believe. And so this is a really kind of a telltale picture of how off we are and how we see the world. And so suffering, difficulty, pain, hurt, it should surprise no one. No one. Suffering, pain, hardship, it's normative. And if you look at the way Paul unpacks ministry, Paul is trying to communicate to all of us, hey, this thing gets dark. So let me read you some of that, because I know some of you know I haven't been to seminary. So 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And then he goes on in 16 and 18. So we do not lose heart. Listen to this. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, I've always kind of been drawn a lot to David because I can relate to David, because David is going to look like a schizophrenic like I feel. So if you read the book of Psalms, right, he's just like, you're so near. I love you so much. Where are you? I can trust you in all things. I put my hope completely in you. How long, O Lord, will you forsake me? All right. And so I could read David and go, absolutely. Paul's a bit of an enigma to me, because then he goes on, what are those light and momentary afflictions that he mentions? Well, in 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 29, he says, specifically on this idea of him suffering and enduring, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Now, I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in dangers of rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and yet I am not indignant? Now, Paul paints a very different picture of ministry than most of us have. So we want Pauline theology. We don't want Pauline pain. Funny, though, that Pauline theology, more often than not, is purchased with Pauline pain. All right, so I want to stress to you that for some reason we have forgotten that as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the thorn is a gift. And I don't know why we forgot this, because we can get outside of the Bible and we can go all day long, all right? If we stayed in the Bible, like Moses. Moses wanders in the desert for 40 years with grumbling, complaining people, and then what? Dies on the mountain. He didn't even get to go on the promised land, although God did show it to him. Not you, Joshua. All right? So once again, Moses, pillar, anchor, but no one's going, I'd like that. I'd like for the next 40 years to just have grumbling people who I'm waiting on them to die. All right, so God can accomplish his purpose. Like, nobody wants that ministry, but it was Moses's. Okay, Jeremiah, loved Jeremiah. Jeremiah just finally snapped, felt like he got sucked in. And, you know, he really accused God. The Hebrew word is patah. You have deceived me. You have seduced me. Because why? If you follow it, Jeremiah, God comes to Jeremiah and says, if you'll go where I tell you to go, if you say what I'll tell you to say, I'll give you the power to build up nations and destroy nations. What man isn't going to say yes to that? So then every time Jeremiah opens up his mouth, he either gets beat, mocked, all right, beat naked in one instant. In fact, the patah, he's beat naked in a ditch, and he's like, you tricked me, all right? And then how does it end? Doesn't he go into exile with the rest of them? Okay. Josiah. I love Josiah. Josiah, to me, has been one of those things that I've, when people tell me, Chandler, I know God's going to heal you and you've got a long life because all God's doing and all God's, I'm just going, God, thank you. I know you're well. I don't ever say that. I always think this. I know you're well-meaning, but you got to read your Bible more, man. Josiah institutes all these reforms, does he not? I mean, literally, the nation of Israel is being brought from Judah, I apologize, is being brought out of idolatry and being put on the right path. And then Josiah fights against the Egyptians and is killed, and all of those unravel immediately, right? That's why you've got Habakkuk going, what are you doing, all right, in that book? Because Josiah is killed, and all of that, if you will, resurgence dies out. I'm trying to work the word resurgence into all my talks. All right, it's just subliminal. John, it's not subliminal. It's like blatant. I've always loved John the Baptist. Sends word to Jesus, are you the one or should we expect another? You know where he sends that word from? Prison. Remember Jesus' response? Jesus quotes Isaiah to him. Tell John what you see, that the blind are seen, that the poor are being cared for, that the lame are walking. And what does Isaiah say? And the prisoners are being set free. But Jesus didn't put that part on. So he sends word back to John. Yeah, I'm the one, but you're going to die in there. Now, nobody wants that ministry. Nobody wants that one. John served his role in the great meta-narrative, and he's home. And now he's there with the rest of our brothers saying, how long? How long till you end this? So you avenge us. How long? You've got Christ himself, and then Stephen is stoned after one of the most non-seeker sensitive sermons in the Bible. And then let's be straight. Here's one of my big problems with the prosperity gospel. I think we do have to kind of remember that God does bless. You can't swing the pendulum all the way over to that. Anytime you talk about the blessing of God, all of a sudden that's, oh no, because then that goes back to that slippery slope argument that we talked about yesterday. Everything has a slippery slope. You just don't let it go to where it shouldn't go. All right, really, the good news of the gospel is we get God. That's the euangelion. We get God. But God blesses his children. Sometimes he blesses them with wealth. Sometimes he blesses them with health. There's no guarantee either way, and there's no magic. It's not like spinach plus the right quiet time, plus the adequate amount of sleep, plus the equals long life. No, get your yoga on. Sorry, Mark. Don't get your yoga on, all right? But in the end, stretch out, you know, jog, do all you want. But in the end, you're going to die. In fact, you're closer than you were when I started 15 minutes ago. All right? Now, let's go. All the apostles die badly, don't they? And you're like, not John, he just got exiled. Tradition tells us he got exiled after they boiled him alive and he didn't die. So they got wigged out and just exiled him. Right? So if you want John, go ahead, but that's what happened. All right? Now, if we get out of the scriptures and just start jumping into church history, let me just roll through the list and I'll end with scary Spurgeon behind me. Luther, Tyndale, Patton, Bunyan, Cowper, Brainerd, these are men who suffered extraordinarily. Spurgeon's wife was an invalid who could not bear children to him. All right, had all sorts of issues. Spurgeon himself had multiple chronic illnesses. All right, struggled with rheumatoid arthritis, struggled with gout, struggled with depression. In fact, the last part of his life is marked with him being out of the pulpit predominant amount of time. All right, the Prince of Preachers laid low, and he called suffering the best book in his library. All right, now, if I can just kind of take you through a little bit of my journey in the refining process of this. There were some things that happened that were really good. I just want to be real honest and open with you about it because I don't want to, I don't want to paint things prettier than they are, and I definitely don't want to make them uglier than they are. There was this refining period that I had to walk through. And what I mean by that is there was this awareness all of a sudden of my mortality. Now, I always knew it. I always knew I was going to die. I mean, that wasn't news to me. I always knew that. I know I'm not, in the physical sense, immortal. I know I've got a resurrection body coming for me that's going to be extremely hot. But for now, I am what I am. And so never been sick in my life, honestly. I spent the night in the hospital. Not even the night. I just spent several hours in the hospital years ago for a car accident I was in and then was released. And never, outside of outpatient surgery, had surgery. No oncoming. I had no idea. So people even today go, man, you look great. And I'm like, man, I think I looked just like this right before I had a seizure. And they discovered a golf ball tumor in my brain. So looks can be deceiving, right? And just, there isn't anyone in this room whose life can't radically change with either a phone call or a moment today. And so I kind of have that door kicked open by the Holy Spirit that maybe just the Lord wants me earlier as opposed to later. And so there's this refining process that occurs when you really get it. Like when you go, man, I am going to die. I am going to stand in front of him. There was this check on several things in my heart, and I landed in really good spots, okay? The first thing that I really wrestled with was, if I'm going to stand in front of God, if I'm going to give an account to God, one of the first things I started doing is going, okay, what really drives me? What is my motivation in ministry? What is my motivation in preaching and teaching? What is my motivation in traveling? What is my motivation at the village? What is really driving me? And here's what I can say for sure. I love God. I love his gospel. I want people to hear it and understand it. I could care less when all's said and done if you like me or not. So I don't follow that stuff. I'm trying to be faithful to text, faithful to what God's asked me to do and be. And in the end, who thinks that's great, that's awesome, who doesn't like that, I'm just not going to spend the hours of my life that way. And I felt that way before this occurred. But here was something I learned in that. Although I know all those things to be true, I also learned very early on in ministry that if I was fearless about the proclamation of God's word, then good things happened to me. So if I'm fearless about the proclamation of God's word, then people go, hey, come preach to us God's word. And then people, you know, I didn't know how this, don't have a huge church background until conversion. And so I didn't even know you got paid for this. So then I learned, man, I do this and I have a gift at this that is God wrought, God given, never thought it was my own, don't even understand it myself. And in some ways, I'm just kind of like Rain Man. Just like, there it is, 2 Corinthians, it is what it means, all right? So in the end, just kind of works that way. And so I've never tried to take credit for that, never tried to. I want to study hard. I want to be in the Word. I want to learn from different streams, and then I want to be faithful. Right? But what I learned in that is that I do know that by being those things, good things happen to me. And so if I'm real straight with you, sometimes I don't know what the motivation of my heart is. But here's where that land. So here's where I landed. So then if it's not the cross, if it's not his life imparted to me, if it's not his resurrection, I don't have any chance. And so through this, I get this real fresh reminder of it's him or we don't have a shot. Because I can't discern all the time what's going on in my heart. All right, and that was kind of that first bit of refining. The second bit of refining is, what do I really believe? What do I really believe? And so I kind of got set up going into the meeting with the surgeon, a well-meaning guy at our church who read MRIs, looked at my MRI and said, oh, it looks encapsulated, it looks like a glioma, it shouldn't be any problem at all, they'll probably just watch it. And so up until this point in my life, everything's just gone well. And so I thought to myself, okay, that's what'll happen. I'll go in, they'll look at it, and they'll go, it's a glioma, we'll just put you on some anti-seizure meds, and then we'll take a picture of it in a couple of months. So I literally have the seizure on Thursday, and I go in on Tuesday thinking that's what I'm going to hear. And we're not in that room like 2 minutes before Barnett says, my neurosurgeon says, this looks really nasty. We need to do surgery immediately. In fact, I made a hole for you on Friday. And for the first time that I can remember, I felt like the ground fall out from underneath me. Because he's going through this list and going, okay, here's possibly what could occur. Loss of movement, loss of speech, loss of spatial reasoning. Spatial reasoning is your ability to hold an idea out here, look at it, and then file it. It's what you use to look at theology. It's what you use to really decipher or think through any issue or look at any issue from different angles. It's your brain's ability to hold things out here, move it around, and then do something with it. And so they're literally going through all the things I use to function and be as things that I'm possibly going to lose on Friday. Not to mention my life. And so what do I really believe? Do I believe that God is good? Do I believe that he is faithful? Do I believe that I am really his? Am I, in the end, a preacher who is his, or am I, in the end, his? What's most important to me? What I get to do for him or him? What's most important to me? And so I had to wrestle through that question. All right. Is this punitive? I mean, that's a question. And listen, through all these things, I just want to be straight. I know what the Bible says about all these things. All right. But what I'm trying to get you to is this reality that I had to really walk through these questions differently than just, this is what the text says. Now, over and over again, I would land right back where God had trained me and brought me and wired me, all right, into his truth. But these were wrestles in the dark of night with my wife laying next to me, with my children upstairs, knowing that this was reality. All right. Is this punitive? Am I being punished for something? Is this discipline? And then I'll be straight. I had at least two instances where I thought, why me and not this idiot in our church? I don't run around on my wife. I love my children. I'm not. How wicked older brother ridiculous is that? Like, I'm one of the good guys. Why would you take me out? I've got a long list of people I would like for you to kill. I'm not on the list. So, I mean, God just revealing in me wickedness. I mean, that the older brother sitting outside pouting because the prodigal got the party, wanting his goat. So that was me. So as I walked through this refining process, which by the way, had this real ebb and flow of such a great conversation last night in the Q&A panel about this kind of reality that there would be this real sweet conviction of the Holy Spirit in these areas of my life that I would have never seen. Or idolatry that you don't get in trouble for as a pastor. I will never get in trouble for loving my wife. No one will ever say, you holding on to that too tightly? No one will ever confront me about loving my children, engaging my children, walking with my... No one's ever going to go, is that a bit of an idol to you? Do you hold that as in higher regard than you do the Lord? Like, no one's ever going to say that. But my questions upon my diagnosis were much more of, well, what about Lauren? Well, what about Audrey and Reed and Nora? And what about the church? And what about the... And then God's going, bro, those were always mine. They aren't yours. I just let you play with those. You've got a duty to me in them. But I love them more than you do. I know where they're going more than you do. I'm a better father than you. I'm a better husband than you. I'm a better... And it's weird having the Lord sweetly engage me that way and free up my hands. Free up my hands. Is he in control? Because what ends up happening if you're not careful is... And all of a sudden, I'm just research by name. I mean, I need to know how things work. So I'm online looking, okay, what do we do? How do we fight this? How do we get, you know, how do we... And then some of that's wisdom and needs to be, you know, what changes to my diet need to occur? What change, you know, those kind of things. Those are all wisdom-oriented. But do I really believe that when all said and done, God's known all the days of my life before one of them? Is he really in control here? Has he really got this? These were some of the refining moments that I had to walk through. Now, here I am, almost a year and a half later, and there's a couple of things I've noticed God has done in this journey. So let me throw it out to you. I pray more. I just pray more. And not just about me. But I've just found, I just realized I'm not a good prayer through all this. I'm not apt to just shut the door and go, I just need to be near you. I was great kind of outer court prayer, but not a good kind of inner sanctum. You don't talk, you just listen, you just be with the Lord kind of prayer. And so I've become a better prayer. Secondly, I just feel more empathy to people. So even like in the Q&A last night, one of the things that was happening in my mind was we were kind of talking ethereal kind of theology. And I was going, man, no, there is a hurting brother in this audience that just asked a question about his life. And so, yes, all these things are true. And yes, what we're talking about is good. But there's also a soul out there that just said, hey, I feel shame. What do I do? And so, yes, the gospel does this, the gospel does this, the gospel does this. But brother, what I wanted to say to you is simply this. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach it to yourself over and over again. If I can lovingly rebuke you, whoever you are, man, you have idolatry because you're still sitting on the throne in your heart. You're still saying, I'm what matters. Because I did this, or it's the same guy that says, I don't need God because I'm sufficient, because you're still sitting on the same throne he is, you're just saying something different. All right? I'm not good enough, and I did these things, and I'm not trying to pile on to your shame as much as I'm trying to communicate to you that there is no error with no more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. Preach it to yourself, and anyone who's honest with you will tell you they've had those seasons. I went down to do a boot camp for A29 in Houston. And I thought it'd be a good idea to drive south towards the town we lived in. And man, just every marker in that town reminded me of days that I was depraved and wicked and in utter rebellion against the God of the universe. And I remember driving back up to Clear Creek Community Church and just feeling dirty again. Saw the field that I got to fight in. Saw this house that I'd messed around with this girl in. Saw this other house that I'd gotten some drugs for this other group of people in. I'm just kind of seeing all these things going, God, wicked and nasty. And then on the drive back up to Clear Creek, I'm going, wait, no. I'm in no condemnation for me. That's done. That's paid for. That Matt Chandler's dead. He's not even alive anymore. He doesn't even exist. Life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So I find myself being highly empathetic now where I don't know that I was before. I don't know that I was ever cold. That's not my personality. But I definitely liked ideas and didn't often see how ideas actually equate to souls, people. I feel more. I also feel a great deal more angst in preaching, teaching, and engaging people. Because I don't know what tomorrow holds. Shoot, I got to get on a plane and head towards snowy Dallas just a little bit. I don't know what that holds. I don't know that I get home tonight. That puts an earnestness in me, right? It's what David meant when he said, teach me to number my days. Teach me to number my days. It's what Paul meant in Philippians 1. Like Philippians 1 makes so much sense to me now. Like it's better to depart, but for now there's work to do. So for today there's work to do. There's this sermon to preach. There's some work to do on the plane. There's a family to love, right? But to depart is better. That's in his hands and not mine. And so I want to try to encourage you and edify you this way. And that's why I'm closing this conference and not Driscoll. You don't talk about this and then come back with, you know, are you reform missional or are you complementarian? I mean, everybody would be like. So, because I even wondered that when I got the schedule. I was like, I'm closing out an A29 Resurgence Conference? Never happened before. Oh, I see. I see. Excellent. I want to try to encourage you in several ways. Let me just do this. If you're suffering today is directly from the Lord, we know from the scriptures that that is loving discipline and it means he considers you a son. That's good news, man. I don't want to take away from how bad it hurts or how confusing it is or hopelessness you might feel. And I, don't tie where you are to where I am. And what I mean by that, for some of you, it's just your marriage. You married crazy. We told you, don't marry crazy. You did. You're like, she's not going to be like this once we get married. He's not going to be like this when we got married. And they're worse. They're worse. Some of you, ministry is just a beating. You literally have, you're like, I am in the middle of nowhere and everyone is grumbling and complaining. And I hope God kills me on the mountain soon. Some of you do have physical ailments that just aren't going away. Some of you have spouses with physical ailments that aren't going away. Some of you are just lonely. Some of you are angry. See, the thing about suffering is it really is relative. You can't mock someone's suffering. You can't, like, one of the dumb things that people always say to me is like, oh, you know, I'm hurting like that, but it's nothing compared to what you're going through. I'm like, is it like contest? Not a contest. If you're hurting, you're hurting, and the same grace afforded to me and to all the saints before me is afforded to you in your suffering now. I mean, it's nothing compared to what they're going through in Sudan. You're right. But it still hurts. You still need supernatural strength. You still need an awareness of God's grace, a confidence in his love for you. So look to the cross, friend. The beam of light in God's affections for you is that he already purchased you. So all the hurt, all the tears, all the despair, all the falls into these categories that Paul builds out for us when he goes hard pressed, but not destroyed. Perplexed. Like, what are you doing here? Perplexed, but in the end, not in despair. And so look to the cross and find your confidence in this reality. The evidence of God's love for you is not in how big your church gets or how comfortable you are, or the evidence of God's love for you is in the cross of Jesus Christ. That while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. So that whatever you're enduring now is for your good and his glory. And I'm saying that now. Now, knowing what I know, walking in what I walk in every day, knowing that I'm going home to celebrate my daughter's birthday, her 8th birthday, not knowing how many more I have with her. And I'm telling you now, for my good, for his glory. Theologically, I don't know, and maybe some of the other pastors would agree, I don't know that God's the active agent here. I don't believe he gave me brain cancer, but I will say this, he most definitely could have stopped it and chose not to. He most definitely could have ended it and hadn't. And so my life in his hands, trusting fully his plan, and in the hopes that one day I am resurrected with the rest of the saints and get a body that this can't happen to. And that's our hope, and that's where we build, and this is what Paul says, that this is your hope is only in this life you're to be pitied more than the pagans. Yeah. So I want to do this. I want to just spend my last few moments with you just kind of doing some ministry time. If you're in here this morning and the reality of your life is that there is some sort of kind of chronic difficulty, chronic suffering, that can be anything from physical to emotional to relational, but you're in a place in your life where you're just kind of beat up and badgered and exhausted and not sure where God is in it all, and just really needing the Spirit to remind you and rebuild your confidence in his goodness and grace. If that's you, would you just stand up where you are? Don't you dare be ashamed or nervous, or it's in our weakness that he is strong. So if that's you, just stand up and let's let the Holy Spirit minister to us. Okay. So if you're not standing up, here's what we're going to do. You can see all around us. See, this is the thing that gets confusing about church and about large group gatherings. You always just assume that everybody's cool. You always just assume that it's not in here. You'll do it this Sunday morning. You'll assume that out in the crowd there is not unreal amounts of confusion, suffering, pain, sorrow, difficulty, and an awareness of it will make you a better preacher, a better prayer, and a better pastor. And so I want to pray for these brothers and sisters that are standing. Will you join me? If you're charismatic enough, you can obey the Bible and lay hands on them, James 5 says. I mean, I don't want you to wig out, but if you're sitting around them and want to just lay a hand on them, you can do that. And then I'm going to pray, and will you pray with me for them? If you know who they are and maybe even know why they're standing, you can pray, but I just want to pray for us as a group and for these men and women that are standing up just for God's grace and God's mercy and really their confidence to be established in their hearts and minds. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the courage of these men and women just to stand up in front of their brothers and sisters and just admit right now in this moment, I'm just weak. I just need you to encourage me, Lord. I just need you to help me. And so I pray if it's physical, I just pray for healing right now. I just know you can. We've seen it. We know you're able. And so if it's physical, I just pray that once and for all, you heal it in this moment for your name, for your renown, not for them. There's not one of us in this room who, if you ask us, would say out loud to you, Lord, that we believe that we're worthy of healing, or that you need us, or that without us, your kingdom would fall apart. And so for the sake of your name, we ask. For the sake of your name, we ask you to heal us, to touch us, to restore our confidence in you, to be our help, to be our deliverer. We, with our brother David, say that we'll wait patiently for you, and that we're confident that you will incline your ear to us and hear us, that you'll draw us up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, that you will set our feet upon a rock, you will make our steps secure, you will put a new song in our mouth, you will put a song of praise to you, and many will see and hear and fear and put their trust in you. And so let us, help us make you our trust, that we would not turn the way of pride, that we would not go astray after a lie, but that God, you would put our confidence in you. Where we're in hard situations, may we endure like good soldiers. Where we are in difficult relationships, might we be the grace that you've shown to us, to those around us. And in all things, sustain us, and all things, help us. And God, we agree with our brother John. Come quickly. Come in this. We forgive us for not fasting like you said we would as your children in these moments. Forgive us for not longing and wanting you to come in this, but rather to build our church and to grow our church and to be better men and better women. Just come and end this once and for all. Let all manner of disease and illness and difficulty evaporate at your coming. And so reconcile all things, make all things new like you said you would. We eagerly wait for that. We are anticipating that, and we welcome that. Be our strength, be our refuge. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
The Resurgence serves the church on mission by creating tools, training believers, and connecting leaders. For more information, go to theresurgence.com.